it sounded like mumbling. She was out of her mind. She said, boy, this kind of pain is what saved my life. You ought to try it some. Now I know she was right. She was talking to Jesus. She was talking to Jesus. She'd been talking to Jesus for all of her life. Mama used to drag me to church Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. Khaki pants and a polo shirt. Boy, I put up a fight. She said, son, one day you'll thank me for having God in your life. And yeah, I know she was right. Yeah, my mama was right. Cause now I'm talking to Jesus. She got me talking to Jesus. She got me talking to Jesus. Yeah, my mama was right. Cause now I'm talking to Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah, I love talking to Jesus. And I'll be talking to Jesus for the rest of my life. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Don't you know? What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what a friend we have. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, I've got three of my own. Trying to raise them up. My oldest is 15. I remember what that was like. Trying to deal with the trauma. Trying to figure out the questions in life. And I've been looking for a way to show them how to make it all right. Then he walks in my room while I was singing my prayers the other night. He said, I'll come back later. I can tell you got a lot on your mind. I said, it's not an interruption. Couldn't have picked a better time. Cause I was just talking to Jesus. Come over and give it a try. We started talking to Jesus. We started talking to Jesus. We started talking to Jesus. Start talking to you.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to church. Glad you're here today. This is the week of Thanksgiving, and we're going to have the opportunity to talk about things that we're thankful about today. A little change of pace when it comes to our sermon time. We're going to be talking out of Colossians 1 today, so if you want to be there ahead of time this morning, go right ahead and get there. We're going to be out of Genesis and in Colossians 1. There's a fantastic passage of scriptures in Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And this is what the Bible says. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So thanksgiving. This says this. This is a consequence of giving God thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm certain that you can find something to be thankful about this morning. I am certain of that. And if you can't find it, let me know. We'll talk after church, and I'll point it out pretty quick. But thanksgiving. When we're thankful, we get peace. So let's pray. God, we love you. And we give you praise for being so kind. You're good to us, God, in ways we can't possibly imagine. And thanksgiving is just so short of a word compared to what you've given us. And so, Father, we give you praise and thanks for all these things. In Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to just sing two songs this morning ahead of our communion time. So I hope you enjoy that and you're thankful for a shortness. But we're going to begin with Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it is a song of just being thankful to God for his faithfulness. Let's stand as we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hands have provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hands have provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings, O mine, the 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hands have provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
You may be seated. Dear Father God, we thank You for the pardon for our sins. And we thank You for the sun, moon, and stars. We thank You for sowing, and we thank You for reaping. Father, help us to be thankful, and I'm really praying for myself this morning because I'm having a little bit of difficulty. So, dear Father, help me be thankful. Help me to count my blessings, and help me to be just strong and secure that You are enough. So, Father, I love You, and I thank You, and we are so blessed to have this opportunity to join together in You. So it's in Your Son's name we pray all these things. Ephesians 1:3 says, God has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's Ephesians 1:3. We're going to count some blessings right now.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you're ever burdened with a load of care, does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God, hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you with your brothers, with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven and your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
I'm going to go back to God in prayer before we go to our next song. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for just helping us when we are falling short. So we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for the opportunity to come and praise you. Help us love you today and always, and help us to know you for who you really are. Help us with our relationships. Help us with our concerns and our cares. And we thank you so much for this time of communion that's coming, that we may just join with you. Have the Holy Spirit help us, Father, and help us just relax and come to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our communion song this morning comes to us from Jim Bullock, and it is a very, very old hymn that I don't even know the last time we sang it here. And it takes me clear back to VBS days. But it's Bringing in the Sheaves. And a sheave, for those of you, I don't know, younger than 56 or 57, a sheave is how they used to harvest everything. They would cut it and gather it into these sheaves, which was just a upright pile of the stalks of the, like the wheat or whatever. They put it in this pile, and then they would come around and they would harvest those. And really just very recently, just north of Mount Air, there was a group of Amish that rented some ground, and they put their soybeans in sheaves. And I saw them, but I never got to see them put them there nor really harvest them, so I don't know how they did that. But there is going to be a great harvest someday, and Jesus will return, and hopefully you will be a sheave, and you will be the chosen, because you have chosen him, and you will then be forever and ever and ever in heaven with Jesus Christ. So we sow his seeds of the gospel wherever we go. And the song talks about that, and talks about, you know, being weary, being weeping, but he will bid us welcome, and then we shall come rejoicing. So let's stand as we sing this. It's a little bit different type of a communion hymn, but it's an awesome one indeed.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the dewy, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustain, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will build us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
You did that very well. You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
Some of us knew that song.
Some of us knew that song. I know.
Just lately, we've had one kind of a harvest. The harvest, some have said the yield was good, some was bad. But what if it was totally bad? What if your field got flooded out and the seeds got washed away? What if it was a drought? Can you still give thanks to the Lord? But there's another kind of harvest. For this kind of harvest, someone had to plant the seed, and someone had to fertilize it, and someone had to reap it. Even then, sometimes we go through suffering, whether it's through suffering or death, or whether it's suffering of a sickness, or suffering of the war. These things tends to pull us away from God. But if you look at the seed that was sowed, I can remember back when Kathy died, my dad said one thing: you must depend on someone, and you know who it is. Yes, I knew who it was. It was the Lord. Most of all, not because of my suffering, but because of his suffering upon the cross and at the Garden of Olives. He suffered for us. He suffered for the will of the Lord. But how can we still give thanks to him? By putting our focus on the will of the Lord, to do what he wants us to do, even when we're suffering. Because when you suffer, you are doing the will of the Lord, to turn your eyes upon him most of all. Let's pray. Lord, even though we don't want to suffer, and even though your son didn't want to suffer, he died upon the cross for your will, the will of your love, and the love to others. And we can sow the seed of kindness to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
That's all. You want to give a little bit back to you. For what we give back to your kingdom of the people who are away from us. In Jesus' name.
We sang that song. Turn me down just a shade there, Paige. Woo, cranking. If you got your Bible, you can turn right in the middle of your Bible, and you're going to be in Psalm 126 if you have an Old and New Testament. The Song of Ascents is a psalms that they wrote as they went up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, the Jewish people did in the Old Testament. And this is what the Psalm 126 says. When the Lord brought back captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying what? Sheaves with them. And so I just want to encourage you, and we're going to talk about it a little today in our message time today, using that concept of sheaves. Are there people still captive today by sin? Yep. And these are people here who have been captive, and they've been had the chance to come back to Jerusalem and worship the one true God. And what he's saying is, even though that person is captive, and today we're talking about captive to sin, we still got to sow seeds in that person's life, that they will return to God and have a harvest and return to God. And so, as I think of you farm families and who's been out there this past weeks working the harvest, I've heard wife say, I'm glad to get my husband back. And as I contemplate that with you, when you get into eternity, wouldn't you like to have that person back that you thought was lost? Wouldn't you? And so that's why you and I have got to sow seeds about Jesus to other people. That way when the harvest comes and Jesus comes back, we get to receive that person from the harvest that we've had. So I just want to encourage you as you're going to your prayer time today to be thoughtful of what you can do to be empowered, to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit, to encourage others to think about Jesus and come to Him. Because when the harvest comes, don't you want them there? Don't you want them there? God, there are so many that are lost without you. They either are neglecting the thoughtfulness of their sin and needing forgiven, or else they just simply don't care. And so, Lord, help us to be people that care, people that will choose to sow seeds of forgiveness to those around us, that even though we're afraid to bring up Jesus and the forgiveness of sin, that we'll push past the fear in bringing up what it means to be forgiven by counting on you for our affirmation, for our confidence, for our bravery. And so, Lord, help us push back our fear and have confidence in you to share with others the good news of Jesus. And that when the harvest comes, because, Lord, we know you're coming back soon, we will get to be with that person for an eternity. Help us to care, Father. We pray in your name. Amen. Colossians 1, kids, if you want to go there ahead of me, Colossians 1. There's a king in a kingdom, and he had a beautiful daughter. And he was going to hold a contest for all men in the kingdom, and the winner would get his beautiful daughter as his bride. However, he didn't say what type of contest it was going to be. And so as all the contestants of the kingdom came back for this one particular day, all the brave men, all the men of the kingdom, they gathered at the castle, and it was like your traditional castle. It had a moat around the castle, and the king was on one side with his daughter, and all the contestants were on one side. And he says, the first man to get across the moat, the first man to get across the moat will inherit my riches as well as marry my daughter. And who among you has the ability and courage to swim this moat? Well, as you look over the edge of the moat, you found something. It was full of beasts and creatures and everything that would tear you limb from limb and actually kill you if you found yourself in a position of going across that moat. No one seemed to want to lose their life by swimming across the moat. And losing all hope, the king hung his head and was going to walk away because the contest was going to be over. No one was going to take first place. And all of a sudden, there's a man swimming across the moat. He was swimming as fast as he could, beating the water as fast as he could, fending off creatures up to his elbows and alligators, getting them out of his way, trying to get across the moat. And he finally clawed himself to the other side of the moat and found himself at the feet of the king. The king said, "Congratulations, stranger. That's amazing. Step up and claim your reward." And his beautiful daughter flashed a smile because now she had her new husband. And he says, the man shook his head, no. He says, don't you want my daughter for a bride? No, I don't. He goes, well, don't you want the riches I've given you? No, I don't. The king says, I have all sorts of power and riches, and I can do anything I want. What do you want? He says, I'd really be grateful if you told me the guy that pushed me. Out the door. You're right, Dean. You've probably noticed this, that there's a time in our life when you want to be first place. You want to be the first in line, the first place in everything that you wanted, and there are times now. And it's obvious that there are sometimes, like the man that we have mentioned in our story, that being in first place wasn't always the best thing. And so I say that today because as we go to Colossians 1 together, I want to challenge you with a thought. I want to challenge you with a thought. What is the proof that Jesus is first place in your life? What is the proof that Jesus is first place in your life? Some call it supremacy. Jesus is supremacy. Some call it preeminence. But I believe there is one way you can tell if an individual has Jesus as first place in everything, and is to assess four things. Four things. There's four things that put Jesus in first place. So how does a person come to this conclusion that Jesus must have preeminence, be above all, Jesus must be in first place above everything? There's a story of George Whitefield, and he says, he was a famous preacher in the 1700s, and he spoke of a time when he was speaking with a man. Now, George Whitefield was quite a guy. He spoke to as many as 23,000 people in the 1700s. That's a lot of people. And George Whitefield said he had a conversation with a man, and one time it went like this. He says, well, what do you believe, George asked this man. The man replied, I believe what my church believes. He goes, and what does your church believe? Asked Whitefield. He says, what I believe, replied the man. And undaunted, Whitefield tried again, asked, and what do you both believe? And the man evasively replied, we both believe the same thing. And so I say that to you because I wonder this conclusion, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus as you're here in church today? Now, I'm grateful you're here in church. And I want to challenge you in this regard. I'm not trying to push you off a moat, but it may feel like you're up to elbows and alligators when you get to the end of the message time, because we have to conclude one thing. Jesus must be first place in how many things? Everything. So let's read this together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I think the NIV says preeminence. He's above all, everything. Supremacy is a word that comes to mind. And so as I contemplate that with you, here's that phrase again. What is the proof that Jesus Christ is first place in everything in your life? What is that proof? And so since Jesus is to be first place, not if, since he's to be first place in everything, there's got to be signs of that evidence in your life. There's got to be evidence that Jesus is first place in your life. And I want to show you four things that encourage us to keep Jesus as first place in everything. So if you got your Bibles, look in Colossians 1, 1 through 2. Okay, look what the Bible says here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Look what he says in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to get more to that verse in just a little bit, but let's do some housekeeping when it comes to Colossians, okay? By the way, who wrote Colossians? Paul did, the Apostle Paul. That's exactly right. And as you think about Colossians, what is an apostle? Well, an apostle is someone directly commissioned by Jesus, and they're given miraculous powers, okay? So as you think about that, whose will was it to appoint Paul as an apostle? Well, it says here in the text, it was apostle of Christ. The will of God did that, okay? And so where did he write Colossians? Well, Paul was in prison when he wrote Colossians. I wonder if you were in prison, would you write a letter to folks encouraging them? I think we should if we had that chance, and that seems like that could be a daunting task later on, perhaps. There are four prison letters. Remember what the four prison letters are? There they are. The four prison letters are Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and Ephesians. Those were written when Paul was in prison. And who was Paul writing to? Well, he was writing to the Christians where? In Colossae. That's where he was writing to, okay? Now, which missionary journey? Notice he mentioned Timothy, okay? He mentioned Timothy. Which missionary journey was Timothy converted to Christ? Remember which one? Well, it would have been the first one. That's when Timothy was converted to Christ. And then finally, as we wrap up that time together, I want to go to Colossians 1:3 with you. Colossians 1:3. Look what Paul says here. We always what? Thank God. Okay? And so I think about that, we always thank God. Paul's writing a church. He's writing a church, and he says, we always thank God, and we're going to learn he's thankful for this church in Colossae. Friends, here's what I desire for us. And I've heard this said now twice this week. Mary Jo brought up today. People are saying that the church in Sheridan closed down. And because of Methodist Church, I don't think is meeting anymore. But they thought this church had closed down. And something that comes to my mind, kind of tied into that, if the Apostle Paul showed up in our church, would he be thankful for us? What do you think? Be thankful for us. And that's, I think that's an admirable goal to have that as a thought. That we would want an apostle to come to this congregation and find things that he was thankful for. No doubt we would have things that we can improve on and do better, no doubt. But I want us to be that kind of church where Paul could write a letter to the church in Sheridan and say, we always thank God for you. The first point I see today is this, was looking at our Colossians 1:4 passage, is who around you is thankful for your faith in Christ Jesus? Who around you is thankful for your faith in Christ Jesus? Starting in verse 3 again, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And you look at that text and say, Paul is saying that he's thankful about the faith that the church of Colossae has in Christ Jesus. And some might ask the question, well, doesn't everybody go to church have a faith in Christ Jesus? Well, I'm mindful of a story of a gnome. You know what a gnome is? A gnome, G-N-O-M-E, gnome. A gnome, he was in the garden, busily destroying some bushes when a house cat appears. And the cat asked the gnome, what are you? And the gnome replied, I steal food from humans, I kill their plants, I make annoying music at night to drive them crazy, and I love mischief. And the gnome looked at the cat and says, what, may I ask, are you? And the cat says, I'm a gnome. So, do all people come to church have a faith in Jesus? No, they don't. Not everybody has a church comes has faith in Jesus. Not everything is as it seems. You can put a bicycle in a car all you want, but that bicycle does not become a car. I mean, a garage all you want, but that bicycle does not become a car. So you may look like a Christian, go to church, read the Bible, pray, take communion, but in your heart, if you are not thanking God for Jesus to take away your sin, what does that mean? And so here's the other aspect of that verse to consider. Paul is thankful that he has heard about their faith in Christ. And so what does that mean? It's evidence. So what is the evidence? The people around you have reason to be thankful for you because they get to experience your faith in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian and claim to be a Christian, there ought to be people around you who are thankful that you are because they're experiencing your faith in Christ because of what you believe in Christ. And so here's what you got to do. You got to choose to live to be a thankful person for Christ Jesus taking away your sin. You go through your days being thankful, dwelling on that, how you're thankful that Jesus took away your sin. And then people will be thankful because they're experiencing your faith in Christ Jesus. That's how it works. Is as you choose to dwell on that thankfulness that Jesus took away your sin, you in fact will affect others. The second point today from our text is Colossians 1, looking again at 4 and going into 5. You must live in thankfulness for Jesus to have hope and love. You must live in thankfulness for Jesus to have hope and love. Verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about the word, the truth, the gospel. There was a cranky old woman. She went to a grocery store one day, and she was in her senior years, and she was arrested for shopping at the grocery store. Shoplifting at the grocery store. And she gave everyone a hard time in that scenario. She gave the store manager a hard time, the security guard a hard time, the arresting officer gave him a hard time. And she complained and criticized to everything and about everyone throughout this process. And when she appeared before the judge asked her what she had stolen from the store. And the lady defiantly replied, "Just a stupid can of peaches, you old fool," talking to the judge. The judge then asked why she had done it. "Well," she says, "I was hungry, and I forgot to bring any cash to the store." And the judge asked, "Well, how many peaches did you eat out of that can?" And she replied very rude in a nasty tone, 9, but what do you care about that?" The judge answered, he patiently and politely answered, "Well, ma'am, because I'm going to give you 9 days in jail for every peach that you ate out of that can." And as the judge was drop his gavel, the lady's long-suffering husband raised his hand slowly in the back as if beckoning the judge. And the judge said, "Sir, do you have anything to add?" He goes, "Yes, Judge. She also stole 2 cans of peas." Folks, do you love Jesus? I mean, do you love Jesus? You think about that. What is the proof that you're living like you love Jesus? And do you want to go to heaven? And so, what is the proof that you're living like someone who gets to go to heaven? And so you think about those things. Folks, your faith ought to do something. If you have a faith and a love for Jesus Christ, it ought to do something. And Paul is telling the church that in Colossae, these very things. They're doing things that's indicative of people who love Jesus. And faith compelled these people. Okay? Look again in verse 5. Verse 4 and 5. He says, I've heard of your faith in Jesus and the love you have for who? The saints. Who are saints? Well, we are. When we've been forgiven by Christ, our sins are washed away, we become saints, people set apart. And then look what also says in verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in where? In heaven. And so Paul says, I'm hearing things about you people that your faith is compelling you to do things for God's people. And you're doing things based on the hope that you have to be in eternity someday. And one of the things that really saddens me about Christians is how rude and hostile they can be to other Christians. It's absolutely sad. And I don't understand how we as Christians, I'm going to lump myself in this category, I don't understand how we as Christians can conclude that it's biblically okay to be unkind and rude. That doesn't work. I can remember a number of years ago in this congregation, matter of fact, more than one occasion, I've had a chance to, I say a chance. I've forsook the relationships around me. I've been rude. I've been unkind. And I've had people in this congregation point out, Jeff, I think that was unkind. I think that was rude. And I've had the opportunity then at that point to go back and say, I was wrong for treating you in this way. Please forgive me. And hopefully that relationship was restored. Some weren't, some are. And so as Christians, why do we act that way to other people? Well, what have we forgotten? Haven't we forgot the love Christ has for us? Haven't we forgot the hope that we have? And when we don't live in thankfulness of hope and love, guess what we're going to do? You're going to be an unkind and rude person to other people. And so, when I forget to be thankful for Jesus and that the Father had him die naked on a cross, I will live in a hopeless and unloving way. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, you don't live with who I live with. Wait a minute. Does that matter? It doesn't. You are called to be kind to all people because of the hope and love that God gave you through Jesus Christ on the cross. And when I forget to be thankful for my hope in Jesus, to gives me the hope of heaven, and the prize of heaven is Jesus, I will be a person who acts unloving, and I will be a person who acts hopeless. And so I want you to contemplate this for a moment. If today after church, Paul, the Apostle Paul, came into your home and had a chance to sit down and have a meal with you, what would he experience? Would he experience hope and love because of what you have in Jesus, or would he experience something different? And so here's a thought that I have for you. You must. It's a must. It's not a maybe, should have, could have. It's a must. You must choose to live in thankfulness for Jesus taking away your sin. Then you'll have hope and love for those in his church. This is why people come to this building during the week. It's because when they show up, they expect you to some degree show them hope and love. If you're unable to offer hope and love to somebody, it's not their problem. Whose problem is it? It's my problem. And it's likely I've forgotten to choose to live in thankfulness for Jesus and dying on that cross for me. Number three is this. Let's live in thankfulness that you're allowed to hear the gospel. You must live in thankfulness that you're allowed to hear the gospel. Colossians 1, 5 and 6. Look what the Bible says there. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it, since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. There's a guy named Jorge Rodriguez, okay? I can't have a hard time saying that word. Just help me out. Rodriguez, help me say that word. Thank you, okay? When I say Jorge, you're going to say that word, okay? Because I can't say it this morning, okay? Jorge, thank you, was a bank robber, and he operated in the Texas area around the 1800s. And he lived in a small Mexican village, and what did he do? He'd cross over the Rio Grande, and he'd go into Texas, rob banks there, and he would go back into Mexico. He's quite successful. He had stole lots of money from him. Matter of fact, the Texas Rangers couldn't get him. And they placed an extra posse along the Rio Grande there to see if they could find Jorge. Thank you. And late one afternoon, there's a one man in the posse, and he saw, thank you, slipping back across the river to Mexico. He knew he had just been in Texas stealing money. And he didn't have time to collect the rest of the posse, and so he decided to trail back to his village. And when he arrived there, the ranger watched mingle with people in the village square, and then he went into the cantina. And the ranger says, I've got him cornered. I've got him cornered, okay? So he's made his way in the cantina, and he bars him with his pistol in his hand. And he says, I've got you. He says, I know who you are. You're Jorge. And I've come to get back all the money you've stolen from the banks in Texas. Unless you give it to me now, I'm going to shoot you. And the ranger thought he had right where he wanted him. But he didn't realize the bandit couldn't speak a bit of English. Not a bit. Which put the two at a very communication impasse. They just couldn't communicate. Well, right then, a little Mexican guy walked off the street in the cantina, and he says, I speak English and Spanish. I can volunteer. And the ranger agreed to the offer and told the little guy to translate exactly what he had just told. And when that happened, grew very nervous because he knew he was about to die. And so said, tell the ranger, I have not spent a cent of the money. And if he goes to the well in the town square, face north, and count five stones, he will find a loose stone. When he pulls out the loose stone, he'll find all the money I've ever taken from Texas is right there. Tell him quickly, because I don't want to die. The little Mexican man got a really solemn look on his face, almost wispy-eyed, and he stared at the ranger squarely in his eye and he said in perfect English, Jorge is a brave man. He's ready to die. Look, have you got your Bible today? If you got a Bible around you, hold it up. Hold it up. Get your Bible. Get your, okay. Did God have to give that to you? Did God have to give you your Bible? Did he have to give you the good news of Jesus Christ? Did he have to? He didn't have to. Okay? God's not like the little guy in the story withholding information from us. God gave you the full kit caboodle. And he told you exactly what you must happen in your life to experience the good news of Jesus Christ, to experience the gospel. And here's what I want to share with you. The gospel must change you. The gospel must change you. And how does the gospel change you? Well, first off, you got to understand what the gospel's about, okay? When you experience the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must bear fruit. You must bear fruit, okay? How does one bear fruit from the gospel? There's a fantastic passage in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, okay? Let's read it together. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There's an obedience factor that's required in your life to bear fruit. To bear fruit for the gospel in your life, because the gospel changes you, is the first to do what for the gospel? Obey the gospel. You've got to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can only bear fruit for Jesus when you choose to obey the gospel of Jesus. That's the only way you get to bear fruit, okay? So here's another question. What is the evidence you're a fruitful person? What is the evidence that you're a fruitful person by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can you come to be obedient to the gospel? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, the gospel that has come to you and all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit, there is a fruit aspect, and growing. So the gospel must change you. The gospel must produce fruit in you. Just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood what? God's grace. Was there much grace given in my little funny story in the Mexican cantina? Nope. But you see, I'm assuming you're here today because you have some concept of God's grace and you understood it to some degree. And you said, you know what? I want to live bearing fruit because God has given grace to me. Look at Matthew 3, verse 7. It's going to be on the screen here. John the Baptist was talking to a group of religious people. These guys were churchy people, Old Testament covenant. Churchy people, it wasn't New Testament, but they're Old Testament covenant. And these guys thought they had the church life figured out. And was John kind of easy on them? Nope, he sure wasn't, because he got right on them. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Read this next part. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, the wrath of God is coming against those people who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is an expectation that you bear what? Fruit. The way you bear fruit is do what? Live in repentance. Every day you're recognizing and accepting the reality that you're a sinful person. I want to repent of my sin so I can be forgiven of my sin. You must live like a person. You must live like a person that has experienced the gospel of God through the grace of Jesus Christ by living in repentance. That's what it means for us as Christians, to live in repentance. And so what is the evidence that you're doing that? What is the evidence in your daily life that you're living in repentance? And so something that must come to our minds, you must choose to live in thankfulness for Jesus taking away your sin through grace by living in repentance to bear fruit for him. That's what we got to do. Live in repentance for him. The last point today is this. You must live in thankfulness someone told you the good news. You must live in thankfulness that someone told you the good news. Look in verse 7 and 8. Talking about God's grace, they understood, and he says, Paul says in verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And so I look at that text, I'm mindful of a story I heard. There was a guy, he decided to try a fishing spot. What a perfect way to spend the day is go down to this fishing spot that he thought would be good. And he gets down there, and as he gets down there, he notices there's one guy already fishing down there. And the guy keeps reeling in, fish after fish, reeling in, and he sticks him in his little net. He just keeps reeling fish after another. And the guy is amazed because he's now joins the guy in the same river. He's not getting any bites whatsoever. Nothing is biting at all. Nothing whatsoever. And he wonders, how on earth is this guy pulling in all these fish? He wants to know what his secret is. So he walks up to the guy. And he says, hey, I'm not getting any fish bites. Can I just tell you what your secret is of getting fish? And the guy goes, couldn't understand him at all. And he's like, I don't understand this guy. And the guy was really still catching fish. He was trying to talk to him. He goes, I'm sorry, I didn't quite catch that. He says, can you tell me what your secret is? The guy goes, he's still trying to fish. And he's mumbling, keeping his mouth shut. By this time, the fisherman's looking irritated. The guy shows up. He hadn't been catching any fish. He's getting a little annoyed, too. And the guy finally says, I'm sorry. I can't understand you. He's trying not to get mad about it. And the guy holds up his finger like this and tugs on his line, pulls in the fish. And he takes the fish off the line, sticks it in his net. And then he spits in his hand. He says, you got to keep the worms warm. Not everything somebody tells you is good. Would you agree? Not everything everybody tells you is good. But what if you had a friend like Epaphras? What did he tell you? What did he tell the church in Colossae? What? The good news. He told the church in Colossae the good news. Now, I'm thinking this. If you're here today, has there been someone in your life that shared the good news with you? And probably more than one, right? But there's probably one person that comes to mind that really shared the good news. And that person to you is Epaphras. And Epaphras shared the good news to people of Colossae. And see, this is how it works, church. Don't miss this. Don't miss this, because if you miss it, you're missing a lot of the gospel. You hear the good news, you obey the good news, you live the good news, and you share the good news. That's how it works. That's how it works. And so, I can remember years ago, and many of you know this story. I've told it lots of times, but I remember I went to that meeting in Kansas City. Some of you don't. Went to that meeting in Kansas City, stopped by my cousin Janie's house. I was not a Christian. And she began to talk to me about life, and she says, Jeff, are you going to church? I said, oh, no, I'm not going to church. And I'll never forget what she said. Jeff, it's not about you. And that, those words, I'm sure, combined with the Holy Spirit, convicted my heart in such a way that I've been living my life for who? Myself. And I was dragging my children and my wife into a state of unbelief because I refused to make church about anything but me. So I got a question. I got something I want you to do. There's likely someone in your mind right now that shared with you some bit of good news about Jesus Christ. And we're going to say this phrase together, and you're going to say that person's name out loud in the blank when we say it. Here we go. Thank you, Jesus, for... I see you smiling. How come you're smiling? And maybe something today you ought to do when you get home from church is to make a note. Make a note and write that person. We'll say, well, they're gone. Well, then you can pray about it or write somebody else. But make a note to that person, send it to them, and tell them how thankful you are that they shared with you the good news. Or maybe you're one of these people. Maybe you say, you know what, I'd rather text somebody. Maybe you can shoot a text to somebody literally right now that says, hey, I'm in church. The preacher just said I should text you to tell you how thankful I am to Jesus for you in sharing with me the good news. You can do that, okay? You can text them. And so here's a thought about a must. You must be thankful. You must be thankful to Jesus for that person. You must be thankful to Jesus for that person that shared with you the good news of being forgiven. And you must be willing to do the same for someone else. That's the key. You must be willing to do the same for someone else. And so as we wrap up our time together today, I want to pray with you. And I want to encourage you. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, I don't know why you couldn't talk about it in front of everybody. If you don't want to talk about it in front of everybody, you can see me after church. Or if you're a gal, you want to talk to a gal, we can get you plugged into a gal. But let's just stand together, and I want to pray with you. God, we love you, and we give you thanks for being so kind to us. Thanks just seems so pale when we contemplate spending eternity with you in heaven. Lord, we must live like people who are thankful for our sins being forgiven, who live in repentance to experience a daily hope and love that those around us can experience what we experience by having faith in Jesus. And so God, like Epaphras, we must be willing to do what he did for his church, which was share the good news of Jesus. And so Lord, as we sing our hearts out today, once again, if anybody wants to talk about what's on their heart, repenting of sin, coming to you, let's talk. We love you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, Paige. And gave